2 Thessalonians chapter 1 will be the basis of our study this evening. When we look into Scripture, many writers point to one day that is still to come. This day will be the most important day of our lives. And it's that day that we've talked about often because of that fact. The day in question is the coming day of the Lord. When we look at the Scripture, we see the coming day of the Lord as declared as the day that will come like a thief in the night. That trumpets will sound and we will all be judged and either receive eternal rest or eternal condemnation. Paul writes his second letter to Thessalonica. He begins by calling to mind this coming day of the Lord. You know, on most occasions when he or other writers reference the coming day of the Lord, they usually do so more towards the end of the epistle, often to close the letter or to lead to the close of the letter. Done as kind of a send-off, reminding the recipients of the letter of this great and important day that is coming, either in their lifetime or sometime after they have passed. But that tradition of writing about the coming day of the Lord toward the end of the letter is not seen in 2 Thessalonians. Instead, it is seen in the beginning. And the reason is plainly seen in the verses. Thessalonica was arguably one of the strongest, it's more so a church that didn't have as many issues as a place like Corinth or Galatia. Arguably one of the stronger churches that Paul wrote to. He had hardly anything to correct them on. But on the flip side, he had great praise for that church. However, that didn't mean smooth sailing for these brethren. Instead, as seen in both letters, Thessalonica endured much tribulation and hardship. Yet they kept their faith. They stuck it out. So as Paul begins his second letter, he takes note of this, referring to their living as manifest evidence and offers them comfort in the coming day of the Lord, as he has done so in the previous letter to them. And there are tribulations we may be facing today, tribulations we may have to face later, tribulations that may come to the next generation of Christians after we're all gone. So let's look at this idea of being manifest evidence and ultimately see the comfort that is to come with Jesus in the last day. If you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3 and let's read that together. As he comments about their exceeding faith and abounding love, he says in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Paul shows his thankfulness to God for the brethren in Thessalonica, and his thankfulness is twofold. He is thankful that their faith grows exceedingly, and that their love abounds toward each other. Even at the beginning of his previous letter, he admired their faithfulness. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians and read chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, he notes, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord was sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Their faith was so great that it inspired others, brought others around them to grow in their own faith, seeing the example of the Thessalonians, whose faith continued to grow even in the midst of ongoing tribulations, even in the midst of being a city that had left idolatry and likely faced backlash for that. Later on in the same letter, he would write in chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 about their love. He says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Like their faith, their love was exemplary. The Thessalonians were so tightly knit that they were an amazing example of brotherly love. So that Paul said, I don't even have to write to you anything about this except increase more and more, excel still more, continue to grow in your love toward one another. This will keep you close to one another, a support system in this time of your ongoing trial and tribulation. In each of these, faith and love. Paul said he didn't have to write, say anything to them regarding these. Only offered them encouragement. Only called them to continuously grow in this faith and in this love toward one another. This calls for us to consider the great importance of continuously growing in faith towards God and in love towards one another. Paul continues on as we consider our text in 2 Thessalonians, talking about how he boasts about them. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The level of faith and love that had been produced in them then translated into patience and continued faith even in the midst of their persecutions and tribulations. This became a source of boasting for Paul about them. Essentially, when others came under persecution and tribulation, Paul could say, look at all that they're going through. Look at all the Thessalonians are going through. We see that they're persecuted by false doctrine. They're being shunned by families and kinsmen because they chose to follow Jesus instead of continue within the idolatry of the city. Maybe even being accused of sedition. These were the kinds of tribulations many endured by following Jesus, not to mention the occasional imprisonment and execution. So while others may have been ready to throw in the towel, turn their backs on God because that would have been easier, the Thessalonians, what did they do? They stuck it out. They endured the persecutions. Because they knew that even though they suffered persecution, life with God was better. They likely recognized that this is part of the deal. You know, just as Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he would say to him, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to live godly in Christ Jesus. You could see that. This faith that they had, this love that they had, this patience that they had. Paul said that's exemplary. They suffered persecution. They persisted in their faith. They persisted in their love. They remained patient because they knew that this was coming. They knew that following after Jesus meant there was going to be hardship. But they wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus more and more, so they continued in faith. They continued in love. They had patience. What about us? Have we ever noticed that when we try harder to live better for God, that's when we're attacked the worst? And when we try to make sure our life is right, and when we make sure we try to get closer to God, sometimes that's when the devil comes in and afflicts us all the more. I've seen it, not just in my own life, but in the lives of others. But Paul talks about their patience, their faith, in these ongoing persecutions as manifest evidence. Manifest evidence of what? Let's read verse 5 together. He says, continuing the thought from verses 3 and 4, talking once again about their patience and faith in their persecution and tribulation that you endure, it says, this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Paul says that their patience and their faith, amid all the things that they were suffering, is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What does that mean? The fact that there are people who are continuing to grow in faith, continuing to grow in love, continuing to be patient despite all the suffering, and holding fast to their faith, this, Paul says, is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. They believe in the truth that is, God is the righteous judge. And so instead of fighting back, instead of seeking vengeance, they continued in their faith, trusting in God despite the afflictions, knowing that He will judge all and that vengeance belongs to Him. You know, Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 23, he says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He says this, writing to those who may be servants, persecuted by their own masters. He said, just as Jesus, who endured this affliction and yet did not revile or threaten or fight back and seek revenge on His own accord, He endured it. This is what we are called to. Jesus was persecuted for the things He did, and we will suffer for our faith in Him. But as Peter and Paul show us, God is righteous. He is the righteous judge, and He sees all the things that we endure in life. He sees when we continue with Him despite the opposition and the persecution. He takes note of those whose faith drives them through the persecution. And He also takes note of those who do the persecuting without repentance or remorse, just as Paul points out in verses 6 through 8. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, once again, continuing from where we left off in verse 5, since it is a righteous thing with God, who verse 5 says is the righteous judge, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Thessalonians are suffering their persecution, Paul assures them that the vengeance from the Lord is coming. Paul calls it a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation. You ever known someone in your life that treated you cruelly or unkindly, and some time passes by and you find that their life didn't end up too well? It's interesting to see karma taking its toll in this life. And Paul takes it a step further to say that those in Thessalonica will have rest at the coming of the Lord. That in that day, He will come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who did not know God, who do not obey God. Paul assures them that any of those who torment and afflict others, those who put the brethren through trial and tribulation, if they never repent and if they are never remorseful, they will seek the vengeance of the Lord when all is said and done. There is something implied by the attitude of the Thessalonians here. They never sought their own vengeance. Paul has had to write in other occasions, namely Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, writing to the Romans not to seek out their own vengeance, but know that the Lord will avenge. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is not our place to seek vengeance down here. It is our place, as we discussed this morning, to do good towards them so that our enemies may not be our enemies anymore. Because we're supposed to love their souls, remember? We're not supposed to be happy at their downfall. We want to pull them out of that if we can. But notice that Paul doesn't have to say any of that about what he said in Romans chapter 12 here in 2 Thessalonians 1. And focus solely on the vengeance of the Lord. This implies that the Thessalonians knew not to seek after vengeance, but to seek after godliness. They likely knew to love their enemies and not seek after vengeance. And here Paul shows if they did not already know that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And God will exact his perfect and righteous vengeance on the last day. It's not our place to be vengeful down here. You know, we talked about this morning, the big picture. And would we want to hold out, even to our enemies, that they could be changed, that they could be saved through Jesus, that they could change their life? Because what happens in the end? Paul says in verse 9 of our text, These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. The aforementioned, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus, those who refuse to believe the plain and simple truth and have chosen a life of sin and self-indulgence, persecuting those of the faith because they live a lifestyle different from them, the Lord says they will be punished with everlasting destruction. The word everlasting is the same word that is seen twice in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, where Jesus himself says, concluding his foretelling of the coming day of the Lord, These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He says this referring to the eternal punishment of the wicked and the eternal life given to the righteous. Same word is seen here, showing the surety of the end of the wicked, that being everlasting punishment. We recognize from Scripture that God will not allow wickedness into heaven. God will only allow the righteous, those who are his children, who have done his will, those who have left behind their wickedness and sought after repentance and living a life redeemed from their sins. This sets apart the righteous from the wicked. The wicked embrace their wickedness. They live for it. They thrive because of it. They choose self-indulgence and evil, fleshly desires, and will stop at nothing to fulfill them. The righteous are those who were once wicked, once self-indulgent, once ones who lived for sinfulness, but again left all that behind to seek redemption through Jesus, to seek living a life well-pleasing to him, to seek being with him when the day of the Lord comes. That's what the Thessalonians were. You know, Paul wrote in the first letter, you were once given over to idols. They were idolatrous. This church in Thessalonica, they once lived for the will of others, for the will of the flesh, for the will of themselves, for sin and for self-destruction. But they found redemption in Jesus. They sought to be with Him because they know that He saves, that He offers rest, that He offers freedom from sins. And so Paul, as he continues in our text in 2 Thessalonians, he says, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This is what the righteous strive to be, one of His saints that will be there and glorify Him in the last day. Paul had revealed to them in the previous letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 16 through 18. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So as Paul writes to them here in this second letter concerning the coming day of the Lord, they would call to mind what he had previously written to them, what we had just seen in 1 Thessalonians 4, showing them that all the dead in Christ and all who are alive when Jesus comes back will be united together with Jesus, raised from the dead to eternal life, and be with Him forever. This is what the saints have to look forward to. And let us not forget who the saints are. As we've considered in previous studies, to be a saint means you're sanctified. It means you're set apart. We as Christians are set apart from the rest of the world, sanctified through obedience to Christ Jesus, sanctified through the redemption that we found in His blood. And when He comes back, He's coming back for His saints, to be glorified in His saints. He gets to bring those sanctified through Him home. And so Paul writes to the brethren here to encourage them that if they remain sanctified until that day, they get to be with the Lord forever. And so as he closes this portion of this letter, we see in verses 11 and 12, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul concludes this chapter with these encouraging words, speaking of how he prays for them, that they may be counted worthy by God for this calling. We're called to live lives worthy of the Lord, no matter what our circumstances may be. Whether it be when times are smooth and easy and there's not a lot of problems going on, or when times are rough and filled with hardship, and they invoke anxiety and they invoke depression and they invoke temptation, we're called to live worthy of Him even in those times. Let us live lives that fulfill the will of the Lord. Let us live lives of faithfulness to Him no matter what. Paul says the name of Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. There is mutual glory. Persisting in faithfulness despite our circumstances brings glory to Him, and His glory is in us because we are His people through and through. Not just when times are good, not just when times are easy, not just when we see all the blessings of the Lord, but even in the hard times. Even when there's not much to be thankful for, we still be thankful. Even when we feel like there's not much to live for, there's still God to live for. In Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, when Jesus spoke through John to the church in Smyrna, he says to them, Revelation 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. He recognized the tribulations that they were enduring and about to endure, and assured them that they would have a crown of life if they remained faithful, even at the expense of their own lives. We see this with the Thessalonians here. They remained faithful to Jesus, though their circumstances were filled with trials and tribulation. And so Paul assures them, as Jesus assured those at Smyrna, as both of these and many others throughout the New Testament show us, persisting in faith has its reward in the end. You know, you look at that verse in Revelation. You will have tribulation 10 days. Sometimes our tribulation is longer. Sometimes it can endure for what feels like lifetimes. But if we have a faith like the Thessalonians, a faith that is patient and that persists even through all terrible circumstances we may face, we recognize that in the end, we will find our rest with Jesus. Jesus will bring us from this place of trial and tribulation into the place of rest. My question for you tonight, what does your faith look like? Does it look like the manifest evidence on par with the Thessalonians? Does our faith not only persist, but continues to grow despite the circumstances we may be facing? Or have we let our faith waver? Have we allowed ourselves to grow stagnant in the work of the church? Have we allowed ourselves to fall back to sin through temptation that comes to us in our circumstances? Maybe your circumstances aren't all that bad right now. Maybe your life is smooth sailing right now. Well, we know from stories, we know even from Scripture, like with Job, that that could change in the blink of an eye and in the beat of a heart. And when it does, will your faith persist through the circumstances or disintegrate in the face of perdition? We should want our faith, our love, our very lives to be this manifest evidence. We should want to show God, the world, ourselves, all those around us, that our faith endures no matter what the circumstances may be. Because the circumstances down here are nothing in comparison to when we get to eternity. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Because we will get to be with Jesus forever, eternally separated and apart from these sufferings that we endured down here, eternally separate from everything that's ever dragged us down, everything that has ever torn us away from the Lord, and we get to be with Him forever. Don't you want to be there on that day? If you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, we invite you and encourage you to take the steps necessary so that you can be there on that day. If you're here tonight as one who's not a Christian but has heard the word either tonight or in the past and has come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act upon that. Turn away from your sins. Repent from them. Change your heart and your mind from sinfulness to godliness. Seek after the Lord. Seek after Jesus. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized. Washed free of your sins. Set free from the bondage of sin and be able to walk a new life with God. A life that if you should lose it in the next day, you'll still be worthy of the Lord. You'll still be welcomed into heaven in the last day. Or if you're here this evening and are not yet and already are a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, whether it be temptation from circumstances you're enduring or you're willingly participating in it, we want to encourage you to get away from sin and to make your life right with God once again. Turn away from your sins. Confess them to God in prayer. Repent of your sins. Turn away from these things. Confess these sins to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you. We'll listen to you. We'll meet you with love and encouragement, and we'll pray for you. Because we're all going through something. We are all suffering tribulation down here on our own means. Let's unite together in our goal, our common goal of being with Jesus in the last day. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.